If you had to guess a book in the Bible where we read the story of Joshua, what book in the Bible would you figure we're going to read that in? Brilliant. That's a question you ask in the third through fourth grade class, and you get all sorts of fun answers. The book of Joshua. Tell me what you know about Joshua. Not everything, just one thing. Tell me something you know about Joshua. Well, he was the successor of Moses. One of the two faithful spies out of the original 12. What do you know about Joshua?
He had no parents.
He was the son of none. He had no parents. Either that or his mother was none. N-U-N. Not sure. What else do you know about Joshua? Well, Joshua is not related there, but he would have been, Miriam would have been Moses' sister, Aaron's sister. What else do you know about Joshua?
He obeyed God.
Oh, yeah. One of two old people. One of the two over 60. How do you figure over 60? Okay. All right. So when the children of Israel went to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, those who were 20 and over passed away during that period of time. And so the individual leading the Israelites into the promised land and conquering the promised land is a generation older than the rest of them, by and large. What else you know about Joshua? Anything? Wow, so we have exhausted our knowledge of Joshua. Okay, good. Go to Joshua. And here's what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at this this characteristic that was played out for us and emphasized for us in the skit, and that is the idea of trust. Did Joshua trust God? Is that a good way to describe him? If God told you to march around a city for 7 days, is that going to take an element of trust in order to believe it, in order to do it? But it was throughout the lifetime of Joshua that we see a man who exhibited a trust in God. So what I want us to do is I want us to go to the book of Joshua and just look at some qualities, look at some things that made up Joshua in his life, and what was it about Joshua that made him trust God? First thing I want us to see tonight is that total trust. When you put your total trust in God, then what you do is you find strength in the things of the past. You find strength in what God has done in the past. What I want us to do tonight, go to Joshua chapter, is it Joshua chapter 3? Look in Joshua chapter 3. And then, after you've read that chapter, go to Joshua chapter 4, which is where we need to be, and look in verse 20. Look in verse 19. Where is Joshua in Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 and 20? What city? He's in the city of Gilgal. In the city. What do you know about the city of Gilgal? There we go. It is on the east border of Jericho, and that's what we know. If you were to look in the maps in the back of your Bible, Gilgal is only that far away from Jericho. It's not very far. Now, depending on where you look and who you study, the distance from Jericho to Gilgal was anywhere from a mile and a quarter to 3 miles. It's not very far. Israel came and camped out in Gilgal, and Jericho is a mile and a quarter to 3 miles away. That's not far. What's that street called? North Lake Boulevard. North Lake Boulevard is a mile north of Leo Lane. So at the very minimum, Israel could have been that close to Jericho when they camped out. You go up to PGA Boulevard, and that is probably the furthest away that they were from Jericho. I want you to think about being that close to a walled city. Could you see it? Would you be able to see it? Yeah, you'd be able to see it. Could the people who were up on top of that wall see the Israelites coming? Yes. What would have been the reaction, what would have been the feelings of those inside the walls when they saw the people coming? And what would have been the feelings and the reactions of the Israelites as they marched and got closer to the city of Jericho? Go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, believe it or not, is before Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Just consider that. But take that in. Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends two spies to go to Jericho. This is before they had crossed the Jordan River, before they came to the city of Gilgal. This is when they go in the city, they find Rahab. And look what Rahab says in Joshua chapter 2, in verse 9. She said to the men, "I know," confidence there, "that the Lord has given you the land." They hadn't even crossed the Jordan River yet. They weren't camped out in Gilgal. They're still on the other side. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard..." What does that verse in the New Testament say? Faith comes by hearing. "For we have heard..." Did Rahab have faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, "By faith, Rahab. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." We've heard what has happened. We know what the Lord has done. "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Here's a woman inside the city of Jericho who's got a faith in God that could be stacked up against any of the Israelites. Here is a woman, before she ever saw that army of people coming across the Jordan River, already knew what had happened. "I know that your Lord is giving you this land." If she had that much faith, how much faith did Joshua have? What had Joshua seen? If you want to talk about trust in God, what had Joshua seen? Lonnie said, here is one of only two individuals over 60 years old that go into the promised land. If they're one of two over 60, what does that mean they had seen 40 years before? They had seen some things that most of this younger generation only heard about. Had Joshua seen the plagues? Had Joshua seen the Red Sea parted? Did he cross over on dry ground? Did Joshua see Mount Sinai? Not only saw it, went up on it with Moses. Did he see the Ten Commandments? Did Joshua he experience the promised land already? Joshua had already been in the promised land 40 years earlier. He already knew it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua had a trust and a faith in God based in part upon what God had already done that Joshua had witnessed. How much faith, how much trust do we have in God? Do you have a total trust in God that finds strength in what God has already done for us? What does Psalm 100 and verse 3 say? It says, you didn't make yourself. Who made us? It's not we ourselves. God made us. God sent His Son to die for us. Jesus suffered and died upon that cross in order that we might be saved. Should that give us strength? Should that cause us to put our total trust and our full reliance on the Lord? Here's Joshua. Where's Joshua? As we're going to look at him tonight, he is in the city of Gilgal. He has already crossed over the Jordan River. Think about Joshua. He crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. Now in Joshua chapter 3, he crosses over the Jordan River on dry ground. Look at what happens in Joshua chapter 3 and see the similarities between what happened with the Red Sea and what God says is going to happen with the Jordan River. God says, look at verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Was God with Moses? Back up to chapter 1. Look at what God told Joshua when Moses died. Look in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Was that a... what kind of impact, what kind of a blow was that to the Israelites? "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Joshua, you're taking Moses' place. This is not the first time he heard that. This had already been announced. It wasn't the first time the people of Israel would know it. It had already been presented before this time. But now it's a reality. You know, it was one thing for Joshua to know that the day would come when he would take Moses' place. Whole nother deal when God comes to you and says, "Okay, buddy, you're up." God says to him in verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you." Verse 5, "Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses." How was God with Moses? How was He with Moses? Say again. When Moses saw the Lord at the burning bush, and when he saw this ground that the Lord said was holy, and he saw this bush that was not being consumed, that spoke to him and told him that he would be with him, suppose Moses had any idea what that was going to involve. When he went before Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go," where was God? Was God sitting up in heaven watching the show? God's right there with him. "As I was with Moses." When Moses went through the wilderness, what kind of people did Moses have to deal with in the wilderness? Were they real polite? Caring individuals? Were they good Southerners who spoke kindly and gently? Or were they like those people that you meet down here? Murmurers, complainers. What did Moses do?
Dealt with the situation.
Did he deal with them? How did he deal with them? Did he smack them upside the back of the head?
No.
You'd like that verse, wouldn't you? You'd like to find that verse, wouldn't you? But here's Moses. And what does God say to Joshua? "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Before Verse 5, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. That's easy to say, isn't it? Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn it from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Joshua had heard the Lord say that. And then the Lord comes to him in Joshua chapter 3, and he says, this is the day, Joshua. This is the day that you are to cross over the Jordan River. And so look in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the river. Watch this. As soon as their feet touched the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, the Jordan was as full as the Jordan would ever be. The Jordan's overflowing as soon as their feet touched the water. Verse 16, the waters which came down from upstream stood still. This is a river. And the river stood still, but it wasn't right there that it stood still. It stood still and it rose in a heap very far away. So it's not just that they stepped in the water and the river stopped right where their feet were. It says it backed up a very far way. And well, what happened to the rest of the water? It did what a river does. It flowed all the way down to the Salt Sea. People crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. How many people are there? How many people are crossing the Jordan River? How many people do you figure? During the second census, in Numbers chapter 26, after the 40-year period was completed and God had the people numbered again, you have 601,000 fighting men. So how many people are there? If you've got 601,000, is it 350, fighting men, how many people are in a... How many?
A couple million.
You got a couple million people. You got a couple million people crossing over the Jordan River on dry ground. If that was happening somewhere around North Lake Boulevard or PGA Boulevard, do you think you would know about it? You think it would be on the evening news by chance? When you flipped on the news that night, if you hadn't already known about it, do you think there would be some sense that a whole country has stepped into your bubble just over there in Gilgal? Here's Joshua. He comes to Gilgal. As they're crossing the Jordan, he has 12 men, one from each tribe, to pick up a stone that they're going to carry with them over to Gilgal. They're going to pile up in Gilgal. Why are they going to pile up these 12 stones? The end of Joshua chapter 4. Why are they piling these stones up? As a memorial, as a place, as a memory of what God had done. So that when their children saw those stones, what is that, verse 21 or verse 20? So that when their children saw the stones and they, like any good child would do, what in the world is this all about? They'd be able to tell them what this was all about. Let your children, look at verse 22. Then you shall let your children... What? What's the word after children? Know. Not just think, not just hear. Then you shall let your children know what happened here. Remember what we saw last night in the book of Judges? How they did not let their children know? You're going to let your children know that Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. That the Lord God dried up the waters of the Jordan. Waters didn't just cease. Waters disappeared. They weren't walking over on damp ground, walking over on dry ground. And he says in verse 23, it's the same thing that God did to the Red Sea. Apparently, it didn't have much of an impact on that first generation to cross over the Jordan River or cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. It did have an impact on the second generation to an extent. They did not fully conquer the land as God told them to do, but nevertheless, they did enter this land. Now, let's get to this story about what's happening with Joshua in Gilgal. Joshua's in this city. And in Joshua chapter 5, it says that God comes to him and God tells him to do something. There was something that apparently they had not been doing for the last 40 years. None of the young men had been circumcised, apparently, during that time period. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But in Joshua chapter 5, the Lord came to Joshua in verse 2, and he says, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. This happened before when you came out of Egypt. Now it is time to make sure that this new generation recognizes that they have a special relationship with God, that they have been called forth for this relationship. And so that's what he did. By the way, back up for just a minute to chapter 4 and verse 19. I want us to catch this because we're going to need this in just a minute. People came up from the Jordan on what day? The 10th day of what month? First month. What does that mean? In Jewish, on a Jewish calendar, the 10th day of the first month, what was to happen on that day? They were to select their lamb for the Passover. If you go back and read when these instructions were given back in Exodus chapter 12, they come up out of the Jordan, they cross the Jordan, come up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. What are you supposed to do on that day on the Jewish calendar? Select your lamb for the Passover. They get over there, and if they're following the law of God, they have selected their lamb. Now they are circumcising their men. There was something that was not done, and somebody who's going to put their total trust in God is going to take that which is not done and make sure that it is done. And so verse 8 says, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 8, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. It's interesting that that's not the first time that it was called Gilgal. It was known as Gilgal even before this time. The name Gilgal means circle. What does a circle do? Well, can a circle roll? It's an interesting play on words for God to say, this is the day that the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away from you. And where has that taken place? It's taken place while you were in the city of Gilgal. And so what happens in verse 10? Children of Israel camped in Gilgal. How do you camp with 2 or 3 million people? You ever been to a campground and you had a hard time finding a spot? You know, and what's in the campground? A couple hundred people? I mean, I know in places like in China that you can take 2 or 3 million people and just box them in really small square acreage, right? Because you just stack them on top of each other. Are they stacking them on top of each other in Gilgal? I mean, are there like 3-story tents or something going on here? How much space does it take for 2 to 3 million people to camp? Now, here's the city of Jericho. Been a lot of interesting archaeological things that have been discovered and suggested about the city of Jericho, but most have suggested the city of Jericho was somewhere around 8, 9, maybe 10 acres in size. It's not very big. This property, without the 4 acres that we purchased a few years ago, this property that the church building sits on currently, between the canals and over to the hedge and out to the street, is 8 acres. City of Jericho was believed to be 8 or 9 or 10 acres. So the whole city of Jericho was about as big as this property. It's a walled city. How many people could you put inside that city? Well, look in Joshua, it doesn't tell us, but look in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody's going in. Nobody's going out. They saw 2 or 3 million people coming, and they said, we're closing the doors. Everybody's inside. Now, here's a walled city that, where did Rahab live, by the way? Where was Rahab's house? Where? In the walls. If you watched any part of that, what was that Bible series? It was just, oh, the Bible, that's what it was called, right? That series that was on, boy, did they mess up Rahab. Boy, did they mess up where she lived. She lived in the walls, and where did they put her scarlet? Did they have a rope? I can't remember in the movie. They hung it on her door or something, didn't they? Where does the Bible say that cord was put? Out the window. I thought they were going to do that tonight. I thought they were going to put it out the window. Rahab, the only family in that city that's got any faith. Here comes this army against them. Look at what happens in verse 10 of chapter 5. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover. What day was the Passover supposed to be kept? The 14th day. The 10th day of the first month, you were to select your lamb for the Passover. And the 14th day of that month, you were to slaughter that lamb. I want you to imagine being in Jericho. And you can see these people camped out over here. You can see this army of people camped out over here. And perhaps word has reached you that they just circumcised all of their men. Hello, what's wrong with these people? Why in the world would their army's getting ready to go to battle and you circumcise them? That doesn't sound like a real good strategy. And then you hear in the at twilight, you hear lambs being slaughtered by the thousands. And you're in Jericho. What's your reaction? What is going on over there? What is all of that noise? What are all those fires? Don't they know it's the middle of the night? What are they doing over there? They're worshiping their God the way that their God told them to worship. It's interesting that it was on that day, the very next day, verse 12 says that the manna ceased the day after. How long had they had manna from God? 40 years. How many days a week? It's a trick question. 6 days a week. 6 days a week times 52 weeks a year times 40 years. You figure out how many days they had walked out and had whatever they wanted to eat. Now they come to the promised land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Look at what verse 11 says. They ate of the produce of what? Of the land. They came into the promised land, and 4 days later, what are they doing? They may have been doing it on day 1, 2, 3, or 4, or day 1, 2, or 3, but for sure we know on the 5th day after they come into the promised land, what are they doing? They're eating of the produce of their new land. And so God says, you've got your land, you've got your food, now you need to work for your food. And the manna was no longer provided for them. But you get to verse 13, and what a tremendous account this is when you get to verse 13, where the angel of the Lord comes and appears to Joshua. Look at verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua, this is interesting, when Joshua was by Jericho. Now you could say, if you're only a mile and a quarter away, you're by Jericho. If you're only 2 miles away, you're by Jericho. But apparently Joshua, as the commander, perhaps had gone on a scouting mission. We're going to go check out Jericho. How are we going to take this land? The Lord hadn't told him how he's going to take the land yet. How are we going to take this city? Boy, these walls are kind of high. I wonder how we're going to do this. He's scouting out perhaps Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Would that get your attention? And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you a good guy or a bad guy? That's what he asks. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Should I like you or not? Should I be nice to you or not? So he said, no. Don't you love answering your kids that way? They ask an either-or question, and you say, no. He said, no. But as commander, put yourself in Joshua's shoes and listen to this. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. You are who? The commander. Do you think Joshua knew that all of those words had a capital letter? Do you think he paused for a second and said, is that a capital C or a lowercase C? You think he paused for a second to figure that one out? Or did he know? Oh, that's capital C commander. And what did he do? Fell on his face and worshiped. What does my Lord say to his servant? Does this sound familiar in verse 15? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. When God said that to Moses, that had to send shivers up his spine. But when God says that to Joshua, did Joshua know that God had said that to Moses before? Had Joshua heard this story? Oh yeah, everybody heard this story. And when God says this, God had already said, I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. But when God takes the same phrase and says it to you, take off your sandal, the place where you stand is holy. That had to grab his heart. I am in the presence of God. And Joshua did just that. Jericho securely shut up in chapter 6 and verse 1. And so ignore that chapter division. This is apparently in that same conversation. The Lord said to Joshua, see? I love that. I can see him just pointing to Jericho. Remember, Joshua's by Jericho. And just see, look over here, Joshua. See? Look. I have given Jericho into your hand. Well, okay, Lord. Here you go. Here's my hand. Give it to me. I've given it to you. Isn't that what God told them 40 years earlier? Same thing. I've given it into your hand. What happened 40 years earlier? Oh, we can't do it. There's giants over there. We can't take it. God says, I've given it to you. What do you mean you can't take it? So they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I have given Jericho into your hand. Its king and the mighty men of valor. And so here are the instructions. Joshua, here is the strategy by which I want you to take this city. You shall march around the city. I want you to put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Or, I guess, don't put yourself in Joshua's shoes because he's taking his shoes off and he doesn't have his shoes. Forget what I said. Don't put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Put yourself in Joshua's place. All right? You're standing on holy ground in the presence of God. The Lord has just told you that he's the commander of the army of the Lord. He's just told you, I've given Jericho into your hand, and he's about ready to tell you how you're going to take the city. What are you thinking? What's in your mind? How's this going to be done? How did, when Elisha told Naaman how to be healed from his leprosy, what did Naaman expect Elisha to say? Oh, something great. This is how you get. What do you suppose? We don't know. What do you suppose Joshua thought? Here's how we're going to take the land. We're God's going to have a B-52 come in, and he's going to, you know, can you, what is he going to do? Here's what God says to you. You shall march around the city. Okay, I'm with you, God. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. So if there's 2 million, if there's 2 or 3 million people that crossed over the Jordan, camped out in Gilgal, the women and the children stay behind. You've got 600,000 plus people marching around this city that is about as big as this property. How do you do that? How do you march from Military Trail and get 600, or from North Lake Boulevard, and you get 600,000 people to come down here, march around the city once, and go back? How long would that take? Somebody figure that out. How long is that going to take? Less than a day. Thank you. Less than a day. And it says they marched around the city, and then they went back and they camped out. But God says, that's what you shall do. Now you shall go all around, verse 3, once, and this you shall do 6 days. Put yourself in Joshua's head. Okay, Lord, I'm going to march around the city, and we're going to march around the city, and we're going to do it for 6 days. Okay. And it shall come to, and verse 4 says, the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the 7th you shall march. 7th day you shall march. Notice the emphasis on 7. 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Put yourself in Joshua's position. You've trusted in God, you've trusted in God, you've trusted in God, you've trusted in God, and now God has just laid out this strategy for taking this walled city. Now, don't put yourself in Joshua's shoes. What does Joshua know? This will work. Does he think it'll work? No. He knows it's going to work. Why? Because he has 60 plus years behind him to know if this is what God says. I don't care how unorthodox this sounds. You know, Lord, I went to the military academy, and they didn't teach us, they didn't teach this in the military academy. But you know, if however unorthodox it sounds, that's what they're going to do, and so that's exactly how they proceeded, and you know that. Verse 11 says they went around it once, then they came back to the camp and they camped out. The next day, Joshua rose early in the morning. They took up the ark, and they went and did the exact same thing. Verse 14 says, the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did it for 6 days. Now, if you're a Jew, if you're one of these fighting men, would you have any question about this strategy? Joshua gets you up one morning, and you go marching. You come back to the camp, and you have dinner. He gets you up the next morning. You go marching around the city. You come back and you have dinner. On the 3rd or 4th day, what are you thinking as a Jew? On the 3rd or 4th day, what are you thinking as a Jerichoite? What are you thinking? Wow, this is interesting. They're marching around and they're blowing trumpets. And then on the 7th day, it says on the 7th day they got up early in the morning. You got to get 600,000 people around the city 7 times. How would you like to be in charge of doing that? Don't you know there were some just grumpy old men who were a part of that troop that you had to get all of them to march around 7 times. And then to wait for the cue to shout. And that's what brings down the walls. I don't know how much we trust God, but Joshua trusted God with all of his heart. There is not one single indication that Joshua questioned God's strategy. Did Naaman question God's strategy? Dipping in the Jordan River 7 times? Well, that doesn't make sense. But then when he went and did what God said, obedience brings blessings. Does baptism have to make sense for us to be saved? Well, how can being baptized, how can being buried in a pool and raised up, how can that forgive you of your sins? That's just so unorthodox. That's just so strange that you can't say that's going to save somebody from their sins. Well, I'm not saying it. Jesus did. And when the Lord says that, do I trust him as much as Joshua did? Do I trust him as much as Joshua to say, God, if that's what you want, that's what you get? How strange is it that God wants congregational singing to one another as a part of worship? What sense does that make? Let's get the better singers up. Let's get them to sing for us. Let's get them to entertain and to encourage and to motivate us. Because I don't sing so... Lord, you know, everybody's singing to everybody else. That's just kind of awkward. It's kind of awkward to hear. How awkward do you think it was to walk around the city? Day three. Here we are walking around the city again. This is kind of weird, God. What did God say to do? And they not only did it the first day, they did it the second day, and consistently and continually, Joshua said, this is what we're going to do. Wonder how much we trust God. Those walls came down. How did those walls come down? Did they fall in? Did they fall out? Nobody's answering. Did they fall straight down? What did they do? How do you get an army? The minimum width that I've seen for those walls is they had to be at least 6 feet wide. I'm telling you, if a wall falls down in front of me and it's still 6 feet high, it's still a wall. Right? Hello? Gene, are you going to get over a wall that's 6 foot high? No? No? Okay. How's that going to work?
Like we saw it tonight, one stone at a
time. One stone at a time. It fell down flat. What does that mean? It means that it fell down flat. How? Ask God when you get there. Maybe Joshua will do a demonstration for us to show us. But the Bible says they marched in and took that city, all because they trusted in God. I know it's a story that we know everything about. That's hard to teach a story that we know everything about the story. And yet here's a character in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. The Bible says, by faith, Israel was able to take the city of Jericho because they marched around the walls. Do we trust God enough to trust him with all of our heart and to lean not on our understanding? Thank you all for your good attention. I think they're ready for cookies and drinks for us now. So y'all help yourselves to cookies and drinks over in the family room.